Luke 7:36-50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you, Megan. Good evening. My name is James. I'm one of the staff team here. My pleasure to welcome you to Beeston Free. And before we get into Luke 7, what a beautiful passage. Let's pray and ask God's help as we do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we get to read of your Son and what he's like. Thank you so much that he gives us a clear image of your heart for us, and that when we see him, we see you. And so we pray that this evening we'd see more of you in your Son. We pray that Jesus' character would be clear in his words and actions. We pray that you would be at work in us by your Spirit to help us to respond as we should, to love him and trust in him as we should. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. What's the most awkward mealtime experience that you have had? For some of you, ones quickly come to mind. For me, I was once having dinner in Spain. I was on a school trip in Spain, and our lovely host, a lady, she'd cooked for us. And the friend I was with, he didn't like his food. So while the host had popped out of the room, he fed a chunk of his food to her little dog. And the dog ate it happily. It would have been the perfect crime. But when she came back in the room, the dog proceeded to spit out the food right by her foot. And it was terrible. It was a very awkward meal after that, I can tell you. I'm sure awkward meals of your own can spring to mind. Meals are funny like that, aren't they? They can be times of intimacy and great friendship, special times that we look back on. But it doesn't take much to make them turn tense. I'm sure you have never been to a meal like the one we're about to read about in this passage. Imagine, you're at someone's dinner party, someone walks in uninvited, strolls in, makes a beeline for one of the guests, starts weeping at their feet, starts kissing their feet, starts wiping them with their hair, pours perfume on them. I mean, you can imagine the awkward silence, can't you? You can imagine the unsubtle nudges, the looks of, "Oh my goodness, what is going on? This must be a joke." This sounds like a really awkward meal. And yet, this is one of the most beautiful responses of faith that we see in the Gospels. It's beautiful. Jesus uses this seemingly awkward meal to teach what it really means to know Jesus and trust him. He uses it to show us the heart of the gospel and the heart of our Savior. And tonight, this woman is our guide. But first, we're going to look at someone who gets it horribly wrong. Someone who gets it horribly wrong, and that's the guy, Simon. Our first point, the self-righteous have little love for a little Savior. In this part of Luke's gospel, people are wrestling with who Jesus is. That's the question on everybody's mind. Have a look back at, flick over the page, verse 16 of the same chapter. This is the word on the street about Jesus. And they're all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Doesn't mean they think he's God. That means they think that God is helping through this prophet. But no one's sure. Even John the Baptist is a bit confused, Jesus' cousin and biggest advocate. And in verse 36, we meet one of the Pharisees who's invited Jesus for dinner. We learn later his name is Simon. And Simon's still weighing Jesus up. Maybe that's why he's invited him for dinner. He wants to see him up close. And when he sees this interaction between Jesus and the woman, he makes two mistakes. Firstly, what he sees is a little Jesus. A little Jesus. Have a look at down at verse 39. Sorry. This is Simon's reaction. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. There is no way that he's a prophet. Otherwise, he'd know how sinful this woman is. Simon concludes that all the press about Jesus is just hype. So Simon, at best, he might be a prophet to listen to. But much more likely, he's another teacher you can just weigh up and disregard. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a teacher, but that's not all Jesus is. To Simon, Jesus is just not that big a deal. But Jesus is a big deal. Jesus isn't just a prophet as Islam would have us believe. Jesus doesn't line up alongside great teachers like Buddha or Billy Graham or Plato or the Pope. No, Jesus is much more than that, much bigger than that. Simon loves Jesus little because he's got himself a little Jesus, no big deal. He's also got himself a little sin. That's all he can see. Jesus addresses Simon in verse 41 with a parable. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, let's say 50 grand in today's money, and the other 50 denarii, let's say 5 grand. Neither of them could pay, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? It's a simple question, and Simon answers cautiously but correctly. He says in verse 43, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. See, Jesus tells this parable because Simon is just like the second person in the parable. He's like the guy who owes 5 grand. He may know that he has sin, but compared to most people, it's a minor debt. Simon's a Pharisee. He's a good person, and he knows it. He's the kind of guy who drives at 15 in a 20 zone. He's got a big chunk of his paycheck going to charity every month. He says grace before putting chewing gum in, like he's that much of a good person. Like he's not the kind of person who thinks much of his sin. He's not perfect, but he knows he's good, especially compared to other people. But he's got it all wrong. He's got it all wrong. Look back at the parable, verse 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. These two debtors aren't in two different situations. Neither can pay. A little debt isn't little if the person has zero capacity to pay it off. I mean, you can almost understand the higher debt more. Like, fair enough, you don't have 50 grand lying around, but you might just have 5 grand if you saved up a bit. But you can't even pay his relatively small amount. Simon's also a debtor in desperate need of having his sin written off, but he just doesn't see it that way at all. To him, he's a little sinner with just a little sin. Not perfect, but a good person. Sin's no big deal. It's so easy to see our sin as little sin, isn't it? To think that if we've managed to avoid major moral disaster, then our sin pretty much takes care of itself. Now, we've not got a criminal record, no scandal, no skeletons in the closet, no big sins. But we don't see our laziness in our work life. We see it as little. We see the demeaning thoughts we have for people who we just don't click with as little. The bitter envy for people who have the kind of friendships we just don't have. We see that as little. The impatience we have with the children at the end of a long week as little. Small sin. No big deal. We don't realize that all sin is a massive deal. It's a massive deal. We learn in the Bible that we were made by God, created in his image, to image his goodness to the world. And we owe him a debt of glory. We're meant to represent him on this earth. What a massive privilege that is. And also a massive responsibility. And because of our sin, we fall way short of that glory. We lie to people to keep them happy. We linger in that look with that other person far longer than is appropriate. We refuse to depend on God in our stressful situations. We sacrifice others instead of sacrificing for them. We're nothing like God. We're a bad image. We owe God a debt of love and honor as we live beautiful lives, displaying his goodness in this world. But we don't. None of us do. We've all robbed him of what he's due as our creator. All sin is a debt we do not have the means to settle. Like, we owe God a debt we just cannot afford to pay. When it comes to sin, immediately we are out of our depth. But we prefer to think of our sin as just little sin. No big deal. Simon sees only a little Jesus. He sees little sin, and it leads to little love. It leads to little love. That's the explanation Jesus gives in verse 44. Let me read it. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You don't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Simon's the host. He's meant to be anyway. But he hasn't shown Jesus. He hasn't given him water to wash his feet from the dusty road. He hasn't greeted him with a kiss. Maybe he didn't want to look too much of a fan in front of his other guests. Didn't even give him some cheap olive oil for his head. All of these, by the way, not necessarily things you would do for any and every guest who walks through your door, but definitely ways that you'd show honor to a special guest if you wanted to. Jesus wasn't a guest of honor at Simon's house. Jesus was no big deal for Simon. And the woman's lavish treatment of Jesus just highlighted the difference between the two. Simon doesn't love Jesus. Maybe he could bring himself to respect Jesus if Jesus manages to tick all his boxes. Maybe he'd agree with some of the things that he teaches, but he doesn't love him. He doesn't love him. Well, now some of us like Simon. Now maybe we can't even begin to comprehend what love for Jesus would mean or why we would love Jesus. Because all we can see is a little Jesus and our little sin. No big deal. For some, Jesus is just the wisest teacher you've ever heard of. And maybe you really even want to live up to his teachings, and that's amazing. He is a wise teacher for sure, but he's so much more than that, though. For some, the gospel that he preaches of forgiveness is just not that big a deal because your sin is not that big a deal to you. Maybe even tonight, as you've come to church and we've prayed that prayer of confession, you think, you know what, I'm just not sure I've got anything to confess. I've done pretty well. Maybe some of you have never known love for Jesus. Respect, maybe, but never love, because you have such a small view of Jesus and such a small view of your sin that there's nothing to love him for. Let me challenge you that our response to Jesus, our love or lack of that, shines a light on what we really think of Jesus, what we really think of ourselves. If you've never known love for Jesus, maybe you don't really know Jesus, at least not in the way that he'd want you to know him. Maybe you don't yet understand Jesus and his good news as the Bible would present it. If that's you, then stay with me because I've got good news for you tonight. Maybe others of you have known love for Jesus in the past, but recently, or maybe for a long time, Jesus and that love for Jesus has just cooled. Maybe you can remember a time in your life, maybe when you were younger, maybe years ago, when it felt like you would have done anything for Jesus. But maybe those days are just in the past. You believe all the same things, but there's just not that fire anymore. I want to ask, have you subtly downgraded Jesus in your estimations, as just maybe just as teacher rather than Lord and Savior? Have you fallen for the lie that less obvious sin is less serious sin? As if every one of our sins didn't require the death of the eternal Son of God to pay for them. In Revelation 2, Jesus tells the church of Ephesus, he's talking to them, he's given them an evaluation of their church life, and he praises them for their hard work, for their standing firm, for their rejecting false teaching, enduring difficulty. They're a great church on the outside, they're very orthodox. But he says this to them. He says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. The love. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You see, love for Jesus is not an additional extra for us on top of believing true things about Jesus or even serving his people. No, Jesus wants our hearts. Why not pray a really dangerous prayer with me tonight? That the Father would help you see more of your sin so that you'd love Jesus more in response to his love for you. Simon has got it all wrong. He's got little love for Jesus because he sees a little Savior, no big deal. And yet in this woman, we see someone who gets the heart of the gospel, someone who really understands what real faith in real Jesus looks like. That's our second point today, that the sinner has great love for a great Savior. In her story, we see great need met by a greater pardon. Three times in this passage, we're told that this woman is a sinner. She's sinful. Verse 37, Luke knows it. Verse 39, Simon knows it. Verse 47, even Jesus says her sins are many. This is a woman with a reputation. She knows that she's a sinner. Everybody in the house knew what kind of person she was. She's a person in the parable who owes 500 denarii, 50 grand in today's money, as we said. Her sins are obvious. She's not subtle about it at all. It's the reason why she's toxic to people like Simon. Reason why Simon's like, I can't believe that Jesus is letting her touch him. It's the reason why normally she'd never come into a room like this. She would feel watched and unworthy. It is obvious to her and to all around her that the kind of things that she has done are not going to put her in a good place with God either. What this woman desperately needs is forgiveness. And that's exactly what she's found in Jesus. Have a look at verse 47. Let me read it out again. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Her big debt has been written off, and there is nothing more to pay." This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. Jesus forgives sinners and brings them to God. And it's for people just like this woman, those for whom their sin is unavoidable, those who have no excuses at all. For those people who might not feel comfortable walking into a church building because they know what they're like. It's for unsavory characters with skeletons bursting out of their closets. But somehow this woman has heard that Jesus was for people just like her. And thank God that she did. And God help us if our gospel is more narrow than Jesus's. If we ever give the impression that the gospel is anything about anything other than Jesus, the Son of God, the friend of sinners, and the justifier of the ungodly. Let me ask, I'm sure there are people in this room today whose sin weighs on them today, who feel like if people knew who you really were, they wouldn't want to be in the same room as you. Like if you know that what you've done, thought, said, should disqualify you from ever having a relationship with God, then you are in exactly the right place. This is good news for you. Come today and have your sins forgiven by Jesus. It's for people like you and people like me, people with great needs. Coming to Jesus will find great pardon. Second, we see great love met by greater assurance. This woman shows the only appropriate response to a salvation like this. She's absolutely overflowing with love and affection for Jesus. In verse 37, she found out where Jesus would be. She's walked into this room full of people who she knows won't welcome her just to see him. She stood at his feet, silently weeping in Jesus' presence. Maybe with joy, maybe with sorrow for her wasted years. She tenderly kisses Jesus' feet in loving gratitude, carefully anoints them with her perfumed oil that she brought especially. She is overflowing with thankfulness for Jesus that she just had to express. She just must honor him, even if nobody else is honoring him. Even if that's seen as really weird by everybody else in the room, she just must show him gratitude. This is the one man who has offered her forgiveness when she's only ever known judgment and condemnation. Someone who knows the very worst and darkest parts of her life, yet who loves her and welcomes her. When we look at this woman in Luke chapter 7, this is what faith in Jesus looks like. It's not just in her head, it's in her heart. Her faith in Jesus' lavish forgiveness has led to a response of lavish love. And friends, if we got the gospel like she did, then we would love Jesus like she did. If we knew that our many sins are forgiven and the price that was paid for it, we would love Jesus like this woman. And I don't say that to make us feel guilty. This is a beautiful story of forgiveness and a beautiful outpouring of love from a forgiven sinner. Dan showed me something here the other week that I hadn't seen before. We already said that three times that woman has been said to be a sinner. Have a look down at verses 47 to 50. Three times Jesus looks at this woman and tells her that she's forgiven. Firstly, in verse 47, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." Verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Why does she say it so many times? Why repeat it? Well, so that in the midst of this hostile group of accusers, she would have zero doubt that Jesus fully knew her and fully forgave her. that her sin, not in part, but the whole, had been forgiven. That salvation was hers. That peace with God, the love and the relationship that she was made for, was hers. In Old Testament terms, we would say that her sin had been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's a beautiful story. A notoriously sinful woman who brings sin and faith in Jesus and leaves forgiven and assured. Tell me, is the gospel that you believe in this beautiful? I mean, if you're a Christian, then yes, objectively yes. But I mean, is the gospel that you trust in, the one you hold in your heart day by day, as beautiful as this one? Is the Jesus that you pray to this compassionate? Is his forgiveness this far-reaching as it is today? Do you believe that he could do this today? That he wants to do this today? Some of you will remember the name Jade Goody. Jade became famous as a contestant on Big Brother in 2002, I think it was. She'd had a rough life. She'd grown up with parents who, struggled with substance abuse, cannabis, heroin, crack, all part of a family life. And she quickly gained a reputation on Big Brother as being the gobby South Londoner. She didn't win, but it definitely ushered in her into minor celebrity status. So much so, she re-entered the Big Brother house years later for a celebrity edition in 2007. This time, while Jade was in the house, she got involved in an argument with a Bollywood star, and Jade unfortunately used some horribly racist language against her. Despite her apology and later friendship with the person she offended, the UK's opinion of her turned for good. She was toxic. The very next year, Jade was diagnosed with cervical cancer. Initially, she felt there was some kind of karma for what she'd done in the Big Brother house. And in 2009, aged just 27, she passed away, leaving behind a husband and two children. That's as much of the story as I knew until a few weeks ago, when I saw some of the words from her funeral service on the internet. Let me read them out for you. Jade had her fair share, possibly more than her fair share, of life's hardships. But as we've seen, particularly over the last months, she's inspired so many with her courage in fighting cancer and her dignity in facing death. And maybe there's one more thing we don't expect to find as we come to bury this vibrant 27-year-old mother, daughter, wife, and friend. Hope. Even when we're faced with the harsh reality of death, hope is what is offered by the Christian faith. The Christian faith into which Jade herself was baptized just 4 weeks ago today. And that hope is found in a living person, Jesus Christ, whose name Jade wasn't afraid to take on her lips, not as a swear word, but as the name of the person she wanted her children to get to know for themselves. I know that Jade liked reading the Gospel of Luke. It's interesting that Jade liked Luke's Gospel in particular, as it's the one that highlights God's love for unlikely people. Jesus welcomed those who weren't particularly religious, spent time with people like herself, down-to-earth people whose lives, like Jade's, were at times flawed and difficult, but precious to God. Isn't Jesus wonderful? If your gospel is not for the particularly religious, the flawed, the difficult, the public sinner, the toxic person, then we just don't have the same gospel as Jesus. Is this the gospel that you believe day to day? Is it this good? Is this the same gospel that we're living out Sunday by Sunday in our home groups, in our small groups, to our neighbors? Is the gospel this good? Is the gospel you're holding out, can it reach this far and this deep? Is the version of Jesus that you believe in this loving? Is he this safe a refuge for people with messed up lives, like Jade's, like this sinful woman in Luke 7? It takes a really awkward meal to reveal where we stand on this. A Saviour this great is worthy, so worthy of our love and our praise. He's worthy of our obedience and our devotion and our affection. We have the privilege, if you know Jesus, we're about to come to a table where we remember the promise and the payment of our sins forgiven through his blood poured out for you and his body broken for you. But the question I want to ask is, do we know Jesus' lavish forgiveness like this woman does? Is Jesus lovely to you tonight? Or is he no big deal? Let's pray. Father, we couldn't make up a gospel like this one. We couldn't make up what you're like and have it be more beautiful than what we see of Jesus in his gospels. Father, we thank you that Jesus came as friend of sinner, one who receives people and forgives their sins, no matter how big or how little their sins are. Father, thank you for the compassion that he has, the love that he pours out to the least likely. Father, thank you for those of us in the room who can testify that he's done this for us. And we're so sorry that we often treat your son as if he's no big deal, as if the forgiveness that he's won for us is minor. Father, would you grow in us a clearer vision of our sin, that we'd have the kind of love and affection for Jesus that he's due. Help us to love your son as you do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.